chapter 53. You'll turn with me there and see. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah of old here in this first verse makes a sad complaint in his question here. He says, "Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Now this is the report here. Who hath believed our report? This is the report, and the complaint that Isaiah the prophet makes is who hath believed? Why is it that there's only a few, comparatively speaking, that have believed the report? Why? Who hath believed our report? Surely, he said, he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before our shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He is taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. That is, stroke was laid upon him. He hath made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied, and by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. God speaking here now. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. I'll give to him. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Share with those that belong to him. Why? Because he hath poured out his soul unto death. Because he was numbered with the transgressors. Because he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Makes this sad complaint here. Who hath believed our report? Who hath believed our report? Look at verse number 6 there. We'll try in our bigger way here to say what this verse is saying here. It refers to you and I. Isaiah said, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. all we like sheep. That is, he compares us here to sheep. Now, I want you to notice that in the comparison here, he doesn't compare us to these sheep for their good qualities or virtues, but the comparison is made for their foolishness, for their foolishness and their being so dumb. A sheep is very foolish and a sheep is very dumb. A sheep will go astray from its shepherd. It will go astray from its fold. It will stray from good pastures. And it will never return by itself. A sheep is not like a horse or a cow or even a dog. Let your dog out and he may wander all day and all night or two or three days and two or three nights. And finally you look out the door and there he is on the porch. Dog will come back, but a sheep never does that. A sheep will wander from its owner. It'll wander from its shepherd. It'll wander from green pastures. And it'll never come back by itself. Never. I'm not saying that that's to be taken in an absolute sense, because I'm not sure I don't know that much about a sheep. But generally speaking, the sheep will not come back by itself. And so he compares us to sheep. Says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've left our owner. Our owner is God. We've left our owner. We've made a choice to leave our owner. He didn't force us out. We were not compelled to go. We went by our own volition, by our own choice, voluntary choice. We chose to leave our shepherd. We chose to leave Him who made us, God Himself, like sheep. They went astray from their shepherd, from their fold, from their good pastures, never to return of themselves until they're looked up. Sheep will never come back until the shepherd goes out to get them. He's got to round them up, Bob. And most men that raise sheep to any extent, that is to have a flock of sheep, I'm not talking about just 10 or 15 or 25 or 30, but 100 or 200 or 300 sheep, they have dogs. They have dogs and they have a man who's appointed as the shepherd of the sheep, and he has dogs to keep the sheep in line. When the sheep runs off, the sheep must be fetched back. Fetched back by the owner or the shepherd or the dog. He won't come back on his own. He must be fetched back. He'll never return of himself. You see, he'll never come until they're looked up by the shepherd or the owner or the dog and brought back by them. You see, the people of God, the people who God made, they're like foolish sheep. Foolish sheep. He doesn't compare us to a sheep and go on and say something about the good qualities of the sheep, about the gentleness of the sheep, or the wool that the sheep produces. Not those qualities. But he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Foolish, silly sheep that have left their good fold and good pastures and good master. That's the way we've been. It's the way we are. That's the truth about us. Makes you wonder why Isaiah made this sad complaint here. Who hath believed our report? Well, he says that all we like sheep have gone astray, everyone to his own way. To his own way, not to God's way, not to the owner of the sheep's way or the shepherd's way, but every one of us has gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We had to have our way. We had to do what we wanted to do. Everyone to his own way. To his own way. What is his own way? It's an evil way. It's a crooked way. It's a slippery way. It's a way of ruin. It's a way of our choosing. And it's a way that we delight in. All we like sheep have gone astray. Left our father. Left our master. Left the home like the prodigal son who left his father's house. Give me what's coming to me. I've got to go off into a far country. And will not return until God goes and fetches him. He would not have never come home had God not sent a famine there upon that land. And that man began to be in want. And finally got him hired out to some Gentile to go down and feed the pigs. And he was so hungry that he said, I'm just so hungry. I'm so hungry. I don't know what I'm going to do. I could almost get down there and eat out of the trough with the pigs. Began to be in want. Ready to never come home. God must fetch him. You see what I'm talking about? God must fetch him home. All we like sheep have gone astray. An evil way. A crooked way. A slippery way. A way of ruin. Way of danger. God compares us to sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. Well, let's go back up here to verse 53 now. This describes us. Verse number 6 describes universally mankind. Every man has gone astray. Everybody. There's no one that has been excluded from this verse. It's a universal going away. Every man goes away from God. He does it naturally. It's hereditary in his life. He's born with that nature. He goes away. Well, Isaiah now says, who hath believed our report? Oh, why is it that men will not believe this report? This report comes from God through the sweet prophet Isaiah. Why do men refuse, reject, will not believe this report? Why won't they believe the report about themselves and about the Lord Jesus Christ as the finder of the sheep? Why don't they do that? I can't understand, humanly speaking, why a man wouldn't believe the report. First off, for the first reason that I can give why he doesn't believe the report, he confesses that he's a sinner, but he doesn't believe that he's a sinner. He confesses, he said, yes, I'm a sinner, but he doesn't believe that he's a sinner. Because if he believed that he was a sinner, I believe that he would seek until he found the Savior who is a seeking God to find seeking sinners. Who hath believed our report? Don't believe the report? Well, let me read a verse to you and then we'll look at the second verse. In John chapter 8, verse 33, this kind of gives you some idea of why it is that men will not believe the report. They don't believe they're sinners. They don't believe they're in danger. They don't see no need. They don't really believe that they're captives of the devil. They've heard that. They've heard that they're poor sinners. They've heard that they've went astray. They've heard that they need to be rescued. They've heard that their rescue can only come by God Himself. They've heard that, but they don't believe that. They don't believe that they're in the clutches and held captive by the devil. They don't believe that. But every man outside of the Lord Jesus Christ is held captive by the devil. Now, here in verse 33, our Lord preaches to some people. And Jesus said, if you know the truth, then ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth about yourself. If you know the truth about yourself and the truth about me, a seeking Savior who came to seek and to save that which was lost. If you know the truth about yourself, poor, hopeless, helpless, wandering sheep that have wandered from the fold, and don't have sense enough to come back. Don't even have any desire to come back. Delight, if you please, in being lost. Lost and don't know they're lost. Blind and don't know they're blind. If you could believe the truth, he said, about yourself, and believe the truth about me, he said, you'd be free. The truth, I'm the truth. I'll make you free. Free. And if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. But you know what their response was? The same as every man's response is to the gospel, unless the gospel is accompanied by divine power. Every man makes the same response. This was what they said. They answered him. They said, we be Abraham's seed. And that's enough. We're Abraham's seed. We got religion. We were never in bondage to any man. We were never in bondage to the devil, much less man. We're not in bondage. We're free people. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Why do you say that to us? We were never in bondage. We're free people. That's what we say. And that's the reason that Isaiah, I guess, made the sad complaint. Who hath believed our report? And that's the reason why. It's because men don't believe it. Men don't believe the report about themselves and about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the report is the gospel. That's what it is. The report is the gospel, which is a report. It's a declaration of the love, the grace, the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. The love, the mercy, the grace of God in Christ. That's the gospel. That's the report of Christ Himself, His person, His offices, His obedience, His sufferings, His death, and a free and full and final salvation by Him. That's the report of the gospel. It's a good report, a true and faithful report. It's one that's worthy to be believed, to be accepted. Yet there's only a few that believe in it. Huh? Isn't that odd? Only a few, comparatively speaking. I know we got a few here tonight, but we got room for a whole lot more, haven't we? We got room for a whole lot more. We could put a whole lot more people in here than what we got. You've come this evening because you believe the report. Why is it so many don't believe the report? It's a good report. You know what makes it so good? Comes from God. Comes from God. God Himself. Can you imagine that? God Himself. Stopping, standing still, paying some attention and consideration to our need, poor, wandering sheep. The report. All right, look at verse number 2 now. Let's look at the report a little bit in regard to the Lord Jesus. It says, He's like a tender plant. Talking about Jesus. Now, this whole 53rd chapter, the book of Isaiah is talking about the Lord Jesus. It said, He, that's Jesus Christ, He shall grow up before Him, that is, before God, as a tender plant. What's He mean by tender plant? Well, I thought about this here a few days ago. Most of you, you know, I come up here about every day, and sometimes I get tired sitting, and I wander around, and I stood over here and looked out the window. I looked out the window, and lo and behold, I seen the tulips coming up. Looked over there, and I said, well, them tulips is coming up. And just barely breaking through. I said, they're coming up. And then the next day I come, and I come out and looked again the next day, and I think it was yesterday. I count them, there's about 97 or 98 of those tulips coming up out of the ground. Tender plant. He said, for He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant. A tender plant. which springs out of the earth without notice. Without notice. I'll bet you that there was some of you folks here tonight who didn't know those tulips was up. I bet you didn't notice. Because they'll spring up without you noticing them. Unless you go and look almost every hour of every day, they'll come up without you ever detecting them. Says the Lord Jesus Christ will spring up like a tender plant. He'll come up, grow up before Him like a tender plant without notice. Lo, in its beginning, just peek right through the ground. Just grow a little bit here and a little bit there. Slow in its growth. And it's liable, see, to be crushed by somebody's foot. They're liable to walk on it and crush this tender plant. Or if they don't walk on it and crush it, it's liable to be destroyed by the frost, the tender plant. And it has no great probability of ever fully developing, this tender plant. There's so many adversaries and enemies against this tender plant, it, in all probability, it'll never grow up fully developed and have blossoms and fruit on it like the desired end is supposed to be. Well, he's like that. A tender plant. And he goes on and says, like a root out of dry ground, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the outward view of Him. The external view of the Lord Jesus Christ, like a poor plant or shrub just crept up out of the ground in a dry and barren soil, ready to wither away as soon as it comes up. A root out of dry ground. Has no strength. And has no straightness of body, without leaves or without blossoms, which makes the plant beautiful. We have here a tender plant and a root out of dry ground. Hath no form about it, no straightness, nor comeliness, the external vision of this plant. And when we shall see Him, when we shall see Him, there's no beauty in Him. No beauty, nothing that looks like nothing. When we look at this tender plant that grows, springs up out of a dry and thirsty and parched ground, like He says here, a dry ground has no form, no comeliness. When we see this plant, we don't think that this plant will ever amount to anything. We see where the plant comes from. We see what's against the plant. The enemies, the adversaries. If the foot doesn't crush it, the frost will. It comes up, it has no blossoms, has no fruit. And when we see this tender plant out of a dry ground, when we see it, there's no beauty about it. There's nothing grand or majestic about this plant. And that's what he describes here of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way he was. That's the way he looked. That's the way he appeared when he come onto the scene. When he came into public view, this is the way he appeared to people. There was nothing majestic about his carriage. There was nothing externally wonderful about his visage. I don't think that he was 6'5" and muscular and blonde hair and all that. I don't think that there was something about him that was so outstanding that the outstandingness of him attracted people to him. I think just the opposite. There's no beauty about him. No native or natural beauty that would cause such a striking contrast or difference that people would desire him. He was like a root. He was like a tender plant. He was like a root out of dry ground. No form or comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty in him externally that we should desire him. Nothing that looked so grand or majestic about him. There's nothing that appeared outwardly in him that would have the appearance of a prince or a king. And he goes on and says he's despised. He's despised this tender plant, this root out of dry ground. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's despised and rejected of men. Our Lord Jesus was not admitted into the company and into the conversation of men. He is despised by men. When men seen him coming, they got off by themselves. They didn't follow him wholesale just to listen to what he had to say. He was a lonely man in a sense. He went by himself. He had to call 12 men unto himself. If he hadn't called them, they'd have never come. He is despised and rejected of men. Men said, we don't desire his company. There's nothing about him externally. There's nothing majestic about him. Nothing princely or kingly about his external appearance. That we see any beauty in him that we should desire him. We don't follow after him. He had despised and rejected, was not admitted into the company and conversation of men. The Bible says he was accounted as a worm and no man. As a worm. Men looked upon him as a despisable, despicable worm of the dirt, of the dust, as a root out of dry ground. Says he was accounted as a worm and no man, and if a man, a madman, or one that had a devil. That's what they said of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on, he says now, he says he is despised and rejected, he is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Acquainted with grief, that means he was known by his grief. Men knew him by his grief. He was known by the troubles that he had. Known by the trouble. And everybody hated him. I say that literally. Everybody literally hated the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, don't say you'd be any different. If you was there, you'd done the same thing. We all hated him. We all hated him. Hate him in our hearts. But when he was here on earth and when he looked men face to face, eye to eye, the men that he looked at wouldn't admit him into their company, wouldn't admit him into their conversation, and he was known for his trouble. Men hated him. Isaiah makes this complaint, who hath believed our report? They hated the Lord Jesus Christ, considered him as a worm, no man, a madman, a devil, insane, in league with Beelzebub, acquainted with grief, were known by grief. He is known by his troubles. His life was one of continued sorrow. Perpetual, continual sorrow. From the cradle to the cross. He ate his bread in sorrow with the sweat of his brow. We hid our faces from him, the scriptures say. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, known by his grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We hid from him. We have nothing to do with him. We seen him coming, we turned our backs on him. Don't want to talk about him, avoided him. Talk about anything else in the world, we don't talk about him. Not interested in the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not interested, we're not interested. This is man in general. You're interested this evening because God made you interested. He made you interested. If he hadn't made you interested, you wouldn't be interested. I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be preaching if God didn't make me interested in the Lord Jesus. If one day in my life, God had not came from out of nowhere and intervened in my life and done something to my soul, I would never have been interested. Men were never interested in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he ate his bread in sorrow, the sweat of his brow. We hid our faces from him. He was unworthy of our notice, unworthy of our attention. We don't want to talk about him. I'm amazed. We don't want to talk about him. We don't want to hear about him. There's nothing about this story that will excite our attention, get our attention. Nothing about the story. In itself, it's not, it just doesn't grab us. Doesn't that show you what sin has done to us? This is what sin has done. Sin has brought us to the place in attitude and understanding that the story can be told that God Almighty become a man and suffered in man's place to save man, and it doesn't strike our attention. We could care less, and we say that in no uncertain terms. Who cares? But I tell you what does take our attention. You get up on Sunday morning, get the newspaper, and the headlines say, "Local man's murder." That gets our attention, doesn't it? We say, "Well, who was that, Pat? You know that fellow, Pat? He's over on Newton Street. Do you know him?" "Yeah, I know him. What about that? He killed himself. He killed another fellow. Stole his money. And this and that and so forth." We're interested in it. Gets our attention. It's our nature. Tell the story of God. Who has believed our report? No one cares. No one cares. Here he comes. I really wouldn't talk to me. Went to a fellow's house one time. I was thinking about it last night before I went to sleep. I was thinking about this fella, this old fella, and he had broke his hip. He broke his hip, and he's an old man. Wasn't as old that he couldn't have tried to get out and walk a little bit, I don't guess, but he didn't. He broke his hip, and he just took to the bed. And he stayed to the bed till he died. And I used to come by there once in a while, and the wind would be up. And he listened to the bass. He liked to listen to the baseball game. Had the radio on. I could hear his hard hear real loud. Every time I come by, I'd listen to the baseball game. That grated on my soul. And I thought, there's that old man, and he's got a soul, and he's got one foot in the grave, and I bet he's never heard the story. And I thought, I ought to tell him the story. He'll die and never hear the story. I ought to tell him the story. And I didn't know the people. I knew who they were, but I didn't know them. So I knocked on the door one day, and his daughter was a school teacher. And she came to the door, and she knew who I was, and she knew what I come for. And I said, "Well, I'd like to come in and visit with your dad a little bit." And immediately she told me. She told me right up on the top line, right at the beginning, she told me. She said, "He doesn't need what you got to say. He doesn't need that. He's all right. He's all right. He belongs to church." Well, I said, "It'd be all right if I visit with him." "Yes, go on, visit with him." Reluctant, she let me in. And I went back and we small talked a little bit. And finally, I got right down to where it was at. And asked him how he stood. How did he stand before God? You know what he done? He rolled over and turned his back towards me and looked out to the window and never said another word while I was there. Never opened his mouth. I'm telling you that the Lord Jesus Christ is unworthy of our notice. That's the way we are. Who hath believed our report? This is what sin hath done to us, and yet we just kind of bandish sin around, you know, and make light of it and joke about it and all that. But this is what sin's done. This is what it's done. It's brought us to the place that the Lord Jesus Christ is unworthy of our attention. Unworthy of our notice. He's a disagreeable object as far as we're concerned. It says we esteemed him not. We esteemed him not. He was despised and we esteemed him not. You know what that means? That means that we did not place any value on him. Isn't that terrible? We did not place any value on the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Father said this. He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." But we esteemed him not. We place no value on him. He said, "You're unworthy of our attention. We don't want to hear about you. Turn our backs We ain't got time for you. Oh, sin's destroyed us. Sin's killed us. I'll tell you, brethren, before God, something doesn't happen to our poor souls. By the way of the new birth, we'll all die and go to hell. There ain't no other place for us to go. God's got to intervene, do something for us. We got to be born again. We got to have a change. We got to be turned around from our way to His way, who is the way. That's right. Acquainted with grief. Look down here where it says, surely hath borne our griefs. He had known by His griefs, but He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. Wounded for our transgressions. I underlined that. Wounded for our, for our transgressions. Not for any of His own. But He was wounded for our transgression. What is our transgression? Our rebellion against God. Our transgression of His holy, right, righteous, and just law. He was wounded for our rebellion and for our transgression in order to make atonement and satisfaction for our rebellion and our transgression and our sins. He was wounded. Not just wounds which He received in His hands and His feet and His side by the nails and by the spears. Not just those wounds. They were real wounds. He was wounded. But this wound that He's talking about here is not just limited to His hands and His feet and His side, but it means the whole of His sufferings. That is, He was wounded to death. It means to be wounded. Man, I was wounded. Fella in the war got shot. He said, I was wounded. Better go out and get that fella. Why, he's wounded. He's hurting. Give him something for his pain. He's wounded. He's been shot. Been shot in the stomach. He's been shot in the leg. He's been shot in the chest. He's been shot in the head. He's wounded. He needs something for the pain. He can't stand it. He's wounded. Our Lord Jesus Christ was wounded for our transgressions. Who hath believed our report? Isaiah said. He was wounded. Not for His transgressions. He had no transgressions. He was wounded for our transgressions. Wounded unto death. It says He was wounded for our transgression. And it says He was bruised for our iniquities. Now what does that mean? It means this. It means that He was bruised like corn being ground at the mill. When the two stone wheels come together and smash the corn is crushed beneath the weight of the stones into powder. Our Lord Jesus Christ was bruised like corn is bruised at the mill, like wheat is bruised under the burn. That's what it means. Bruised. Broken and crushed to pieces, fine dust. And our Lord Jesus Christ was crushed and broken under the weight of my sin and your sin and the punishment of our sins. Wounded and bruised and broken and crushed, you see. And then He goes on. And He said He is bruised for our iniquity. Then He goes on down and says, and with His stripes. What's He mean by that? I know what a lot of people mean, but I'll tell you what it means. It means that these black and blue marks on His body, that's what He's talking about, black and blue marks where the blood settled after the blows were laid upon His body. black and blue. He was beaten. They pummeled him with their fist, and they took a cat of nine tails, and they took sticks, and they took rocks, they took everything that they could think of, and they beat and bruised and crushed the Lord Jesus Christ. And the sweet Isaiah the prophet here, when he's telling about the report, who hath believed our report? And then he tells us what the report is. Says, with his stripes we're healed. Said, you see that naked, bruised, beaten figure of a man over there? Doesn't look like a man. See those stripes on him? See those black and blue stripes on his back and on his face and on his chest and on it? You see them? He says, with his stripes we're healed. That means with his suffering. With his suffering. We're saved by and through the sufferings, the pain and the agony, and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what saves a man. I'll tell you. These stripes. You see, this sin is a disease belonging to all men. Belongs to every one of us. We got that in common. We hear someone said here a little bit ago, maybe before church, so and so died. Someone else said, well, did he die of cancer? Said, no, he had a heart attack. All of us don't have cancer. All of us don't have bad hearts. All of us don't have tuberculosis. All of us don't have a universal disease as cancer or heart trouble. Well, we don't have that. See? Some will, some won't. Some do and some don't. But all meet upon this common ground. Every one of us can identify one with another in this respect, that all of us have this disease. It's a disease. It's an incurable disease. There's no cure for the disease that I got. It's eaten up my body and soul, and if it continues, it'll send me to hell. Sin is a disease. And it's universal upon all men. And it's an incurable disease that belongs to all of us. And I said it's natural. It's hereditary. It's incurable. And it can't be cured except by the report. Except by the blood. Except with his stripes were healed. Except by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, forgiving sin is the healing of this disease. And it's to be had in no other way than through His stripes and His wounds and His blood and His sacrifice. What a wonderful physician our Lord Jesus Christ is. Why do you say that? I say that for this reason. He, our physician, the Lord Jesus, He heals us by taking the sickness of His people upon Himself. Being wounded and bruised for them by His own suffering and death itself for our sins. Our Lord. God help us. Who hath believed it? This is the report. Who hath believed the report? Can you thank God with me tonight? Can you do it? Can you join together right there where you sit in your heart and hold your hand up to God? Say, I thank God. I believe the report. I thank God. I believe it. I believe it. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was wounded for my transgressions, and with His stripes I believe that I'm one of the sheep that went astray, was out there voluntarily, willingly, delighted in being there, so foolish and so insane and mad that I would not come back. But He came where I was and fetched me unto Him. I'm glad and thank God tonight that this disease that I'm infected with, which is incurable, can be forgiven in Jesus Christ and Him alone. By His blood, by His sacrifice, by His stripes, by His wounds. Any man, woman, boy, or girl that wants to be made whole, the only thing that keeps you from being made whole is your own will. Is your own will. You won't because you don't want to. If you're not made whole, it's because you don't want to be made whole. Now that's the proof of it. Isn't that right? You will not come to me. You will not come. It's not that you can't come, it's you won't come. That's what He said. Our Lord said, you will not come to me that you might have life. It's not that you can't come to me, but you won't come to me. You haven't got the will to come. You don't want to come. You don't want to come. I hope there's some here. I hope there's somebody here that wants to come. Wants to come. Is willing to come. I come, Lord. I come. Don't understand all the preacher's talking about. But I do understand that I'm a sheep. I understand that I went astray. I understand that I'm affected with this disease. Understand unless something happens to me, I'm a goner. Oh Lord, I come. I come. Don't understand it. Don't know anything about experience. But I come. God help you to do it. Let's stand.